Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Yes, you're excited. Your team all just, their team fell apart. The team that was going from here, they're not going. How many of you want to go to Africa? You got your visa? We'll put you on a plane here in a few days, okay? So here we go, another trip. How many schools have we built so far?
Well, in all of Africa, we've built 50 schools in four countries. And we have about 3,000 children in school. In Ethiopia, it's about 44, and the rest of Zambia and Uganda and South Africa.
I have to keep telling it. Dr. Nalos used to be a big game hunter, went all over the world hunting big game. And then one day I told him and Bob Bell, you're no longer hunting big game, but you're going to start hunting souls. And from then on, we got a Rick Warren at Saddleback asked us to take Ethiopia. You've been building all these schools in Muslim villages, putting Christian teachers in and doing work over there. So, Karen, are you excited?
Yes, I'm excited. We're hoping you'll keep us in prayer while we're there. It's going to be over 100 degrees and no air conditioning, very little running water, electricity. So be sure and pray for us. We're going to be ministering in the communities and visiting our schools. And we even get to go to a prison, Peter said.
You know, Karen, we have to stay sensitive to the Spirit. They're leaving Saturday, right?
Yes.
Remember one time you were dying and I told you, the Lord told me, start praying for Peter, start praying for Peter. Remember that?
Yeah, saved my life, yeah.
And I told Debbie, we got to start praying for him now. So they're going. We believe in prayer, right?
Yes.
Want to send some angels with them? Let's commission them right now. Father God, we pray for both Karen and Peter. Lord, we pray right now. It says we have not because we ask not. We ask that you would send angels before them. Send them a week ahead to Africa. You know every place they're going to go. Have those angels arrive early and prepare their way. And then we ask you, Lord, to be with them at every step of the journey. As I said in the first service, even cause the right people to sit by them on the airplane. Cause the right people to be in front of them on the airplane so that when they're talking, people will hear about the Lord and about God and about missions. So, Lord, protect them. If any harm tries to come to them, protect them. If there's anything they're not supposed to eat, just prick their conscience real quick and say, don't eat this. Don't eat this. So, Lord, protect them, keep them safe, but most of all, anoint them with the message you're giving to them. Cause them to run into people in Africa that they would not run into had we not prayed this prayer today. Don't let anything be a coincidence. Go with them, bring them back safely with a lot of God stories. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. See you when you come back. I'm going to ask all of the different campuses to stay with us today all the way to the very end. I was reading a story that I told years ago about Chippy the parakeet and how that his problem started one day when his owner decided to clean his cage out with a vacuum cleaner. She laid the vacuum cleaner down for just a moment to answer the phone, and before you knew it, Chippy was gone. She panicked, ripped open the vacuum bag, and there was Chippy all covered with dirt, gasping for air. Again, she was still panicking. She rushed him in, put him under the faucet, then realized he was cold and wet. She took the hairdryer, started blowing him. Chippy never knew what hit him. About a week later, someone asked his owner, said, how's Chippy doing? Is he recovering? She said, well, he doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits around and stares. Poor guy. Maybe that's some of you today. You made your way in here, you're just sitting there staring. You've been sucked up into bad situations. The floodgates of hell have opened on you, and the winds of adversity have struck, and you're just here today. Well, I'm going to pray for you that something that's said, something that's done today will rejuvenate your spirit. Let's pray this. Father God, there are people today that are hurting. They're here. We don't know all of the circumstances represented here today. We pray you'll rejuvenate them, give them their joy back, their peace back, give them a fresh vision for life. And again, I pray that there will be something said or done here in the next few minutes that'll bring new life back into their spirit. I believe you to do that, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Now, I want to continue with a conversation I started last week. I didn't get to end it. And how the moral climate in our world, and especially our country, is changing very rapidly. Some of the most precious values that the Christian church has held on to for generations are being challenged, and we cannot be silent anymore. We cannot. As you look down through the annals of history, you will see that there's been many, many things happen in the world that are atrocities. They're horrible, horrible, that would not have happened if enough people would have spoke up, if God's people would have spoke up and started calling prayer meetings. These things would not have happened. And we've got to change that today. As a church, we cannot remain silent anymore, but in the same token, we also can't afford to be distracted from our calling. Can't get out of balance. We can't lose focus. I want to say something to the many, many new people that are coming to all of our church campuses that haven't been at VBF very long, and that is our emphasis at VBF is on preaching and teaching the Word of God. That's what we've done in the past. That's what we'll always do. And even though we might have to talk about some political things every once in a while, we're not going to become political in nature. And even though we might have talked about some social values every now and then, we're not going to only be a church that champions social values. We're going to preach and teach the Word of God. Get people healthy with God. That is our calling. There's a place and time for those other things. And like last weekend, we stopped our agenda for a couple weeks to have conversation. And we're going to finish that conversation today, and then we'll go right back to preaching and teaching the Word. We're not going to lose focus of why God put us on this earth. But there will be those times, like today and last week, that I feel like we're just all in my house gathered around my fireplace. And I'm talking to you. And I'm also going to show you a video in the end, and we're going to do a couple different things. Now, last week I realized the sensitivity of the subjects I was touching. I realized in a congregation this size, there are many women in our midst who have had abortions before you come to know Christ. And I need to speak to that. Last week, someone asked me, why were you apologetic when you were talking? Because as I looked over the audience, I saw a few women crying, and I knew what was going on. They had abortions before they came to Christ, and I hurt for them. And so you women that are here, I want you to know that we care about you. And when we take these times outs like this, in no way do we want to heap condemnation on you. Let me say three things to women who have had abortions before they come to know Christ. Three things. Number one is this: God has forgiven you. God has forgiven you. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I remember your sins no more. I like to read in between lines. It's my opinion. You don't have to agree. But I think Jesus was so full of love. That's why babies were attracted to him and everybody. When they brought the woman to him caught in adultery, I believe his frame of mind was kind of like this, like, sweetheart, where are those who condemn you? He who is without sin cast the first stone. I don't know if he used the word sweetheart. I think it was in that frame of the spirit of the conversation when he said, sweetheart, listen, go and sin no more. Because I think that's who he is. He's love. Number two, I want to say to you women who had abortions before in the past, God will turn your tragedy into triumph. It's called the hilariously good news of the gospel. Romans 8:28 says, "For my God shall cause all things to work together for good to all those that love God and are called according to his purpose." Psalms 41-3. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." The third thing I want to say to you women is God has saved you from this so you can help others. He'll turn your tragedy into triumphs. You mothers, all of you that have had abortions before you came to Christ, you now have a baby child waiting you in heaven. And when you get there someday, they're going to say, "Mother, mother, I'm over here." Because God has redeemed you from your past. And he's made triumph out of tragedy. And you'll hold each other for 9 years maybe. And just sit there and weep. But now that you've been healed of that, you've been called to go out and help others. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us that same message of reconciliation. Now, with that said, as much as we do not want to open up old wounds, which I hope for a lot of you are scars now, we still can't refrain from teaching God's word. We still can't refrain from standing up and saying, for those of you who have never done this, don't do these things. Now, as we do that, we're going to bind the devil in Jesus' name from bringing any false condemnation on any woman in this congregation who is forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We bind him. He cannot do that. Does all this make sense to you? We're going to do this service a little differently today, so stay with me. I want to talk to you real briefly, and it's real briefly, about becoming a warrior of God. We have called to be warriors. We've called to be soldiers of the cross, the Bible says. We're called to be people who use spiritual weapons to knock down fortresses. God said to Gideon one day when he's in the wine press, God comes up to him, sends an angel to him. And this angel appears and greets him and says, "You valiant warrior." And he goes, "Huh? Me? Who, me?" He said, "Yes, God has anointed you to go free Israel from this oppression that they're experiencing." And I believe today, he says, "Valley Bible Fellowship." We go, "Who, us?" "Yes, I've called you to make a stand in your community." God's calling churches all over to make a stand in their community. Again, when George Barna said that Bakersfield, California has more charismatic Christians per capita than any city in the United States, I think a lot of it had to do with VBF. In the last 10 years, the girls were making out tithing things and looking at our tithe. Over 50,000 people have given money to this church in the last 10 years. Only 50 are given now, but no, I'm just kidding. You guys don't stop giving. That's over 10 years. To Joshua, God said this. He said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he said to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight," speaking of himself, "I fought the good fight, Timothy. I finished the race, and I've kept the faith." He said, "I fought the good fight." Do you understand that if you want everything God has for you, you're going to have to fight for it? Do you understand that? If you have a marriage that you want to be really a good, godly marriage, you're going to have to fight for that marriage. Fight in prayer. taking authority over spirits. You're going to fight for good kids. You're going to fight to be a person that has all that God wants you to have. Paul said, I fought the good fight. It was a fight to hang in there in my faith sometimes. We have to fight for our finances so we'll have money left over to give to the Lord's work. It's a fight, and it's a fight in faith. Now, before I go on and do two or three different things this morning, at least a couple, let me give you real briefly five quick qualities of a spiritual warrior. And believe me, I had 20, so you're lucky. I'm just going to do five. The first one is this. A spiritual warrior, they're people of great courage. Bruce Lee said, do not pray for an easy life, but pray for strength to endure a difficult life. Someone else said, it's better to live one day as a lion than 1,000 days as a lamb. It's going to take courage to stand up in a world that has lost all perspective of what it's to be a godly nation. It's going to take courage to stand up in love, as we said last week, and take a stand. Last week, because we hit a controversial subject, we had over 6,700 people try to crash our internet and crash our site from Sunday afternoon till Monday morning at 4 in the morning. 6,700. And get this, most of them were from Russia and Germany, trying to crash our site. I asked the tech guys, how is that? Oh, Pastor Ron, they're watching everything you say out there. And when you get off on a topic they don't like, they're going to try to crash your site and take over. So I told my guys this week, I said, take a nap, because you're going to be up all night. Take a nap. You got to be a person of courage. I encourage pastors. I know of a lot of pastors today. They're afraid to take a stand because they're afraid they're going to lose numbers. They're afraid that people won't like what they're saying. I will tell you again what I've told you 100 times. I don't care. I'm not here to build a big church. I'm here to be God's voice. If it gets big, great. If it doesn't, great. So I encourage these young pastors. Don't be afraid. Someone said today, they came out and they said, that was the Pastor Ron Vietti. He was 25 years of age. That's a church I grew up in. And I said, that's what got us to where we're at today, speaking God's truth. If God doesn't build a house, you labor in vain anyway. Psalms 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And whom shall I be afraid? King David had it right when he had this holy indignation. And he looked at Goliath and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of a living God? Who does he think he is? We're God's kids. And we've been put here on this earth to hold up his word. The second thing a warrior is, they're people of moral certitude. Look at Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're in the light. So live as children of light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. That is why it's said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but just be filled with the Spirit all the time. Now, I said last week, and I hope you got it, speak the truth in love. Speak truth, but let it be couched in love, because He is love. Some people write me all the time, Pastor Ron, get up and let them have hell, let them have it, let them have it. No, I'm not going to let them have hell in the way you want me to do it. Truth can be said couched in love. And when it's couched in love, it's even more powerful. We're to go out and be bold and audacious in love and let the seeds be planted. Then God will take it and do with it what He wants. If I go to work on Monday, they're in the lunchroom talking about, I'm going to raise my child as gender neutral. I'm going to let these little 14-year-olds that don't even know what kind of clothes to wear to school, I'm going to let them decide what sex they're going to be. And we come in and hear that, when you get engaged in the conversation, you might say, guys, wake up. I'm going to pray that you wake up. What do you mean, Ron? Well, me and my family, we actually believe in the Bible where it says in the beginning, God made them male and female. He made them. And we believe in the Word of God. And they want to argue with you. You stop, go, no, just don't argue, don't argue. I'm going to lunch. Taco Bell. Don't you like bean burritos with extra onions? I'll pick you up one. But you know what I think about? No, let's don't go there. Starbucks, what do I? Well, I'll get you some, and I'll even bring you a book tomorrow, Tribal Influence from Pastor Ron, and you can read it. That's the way we do it. What have you just done? You planted the seed. You've been for it. We believe in God's word. You let them have it. The seed's been planted. What's the alternative to call them names and show them pictures of babies being ripped apart? And when you talk about abortion, that's not going to get you anywhere. And then you took the video last week. You tell your parents you're babysitting Bobby and Jenny today, but mom and dad, they can only be on social media 30 minutes. That's our rule. Now, mom and dad, you like babysitting, don't you? You better help us here. And our kids say, but why should we only be on social media 30 minutes a day? Because we feel that's what God's telling our family. We saw the video in church last week. But mom and dad, everybody's doing it. Not everybody's on their way to heaven. Not everybody's a child of God, but you are. And you're special, and we're going to do this. Somebody's having, they're pregnant, and they're talking about abortion. You go, no, can I have lunch with you today? Please have lunch with me. And I'm not going to condemn you. No. But who knows? You might have the next president of the United States in your womb. You might have a little Trump. Don't know. You might have a little Tim Tebow. I am so sick of these people way out there and their agenda. I mean, I Googled Tim Tebow, and I was going to get some information on his mother who was told to abort him, and they put fact check. Did Tim Tebow's mother, was she told to abort him? It's unanswerable. We're not sure. Well, they're sure. Him and his mother are sure, and they're advertising it everywhere. But they said it's indeterminate whether it's true or not. They don't want to give us anything. You might know the story of Tim Tebow. His mom and dad were missionaries in the Philippines, and the doctors told her to have an abortion because of her health issues. And they said, by the way, it's just a piece of fetal tissue. It's just a tumor. His brothers teased him, saying, call him Tommy Tumor. But they said, no, abort, because the mother's health's not good. And you know what she said? She said, I will choose. I will choose to trust God with my health. And I'm giving birth to this baby. And that's what God told her. I'm not saying anything more than saying what she said in that situation. And of course, you see what a gorgeous young man she gave birth to. Praise Jesus. What a godly, godly young man. So we take him out to lunch and say, hey, you know what? I'm just telling you, you know, this is a life, and you reason with them and you love with them, pray that you don't condemn them and say, man, if you decide to have the baby, and I'm going to be praying that you do, I'll get my church together. And if you need a little money, we'll get some money for you if we have to. And we'll try to find you a house, and we'll try to find you. We'll work with, that's the spirit. Look at your neighbor and say, that's the spirit. Warriors. They're aware who their real enemy is. Ephesians 6 and 12 said, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against demons. It's against the devil. Our problem in Vietnam was we didn't know who our enemy was. It was hard to tell. I'm telling you. How are we going to go to war in this secularized society today? We're going to create a plan and come back to you in the next couple of weeks. But we got to start praying. We will win this thing through prayer. That'll be the first area we're going to attack. Prayer. What do? We get the names of the people in our city, the doctors and political people that are trying to push an agenda, and we start praying for them by name. Start praying for their salvation, that God will deal with them. We start praying about the girls going to the clinics and stuff. We start praying over them. We start praying about all the key figures. Take authority over spirits. I'll bet nobody's doing that. We'll take authority over the spirits of our that are working in our city. Number four, Soldiers of the cross, when necessary, they choose pain over comfort. When necessary, they choose pain over comfort. See, anybody who's been successful in any line of life out here knows that you don't get there without some pain and discomfort. If you want to become what God wants you to become, a Navy SEAL, a Green Beret, an Army Ranger, those boys and young girls know that they have to pay a price to get what they want to get. And so we're going to have to, at times, do that. And number five, last one, recognize that making enemies is inevitable. When you have opinions, godly convictions, godly values, godly moral standings, you're always going to generate opposing forces. The Bible says, whoever wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not everybody wants to live godly. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew. He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who came before you. See, our neighbors and friends and relatives are depending on us to be who we say we are. I don't know about you, but I cannot stand a phony. If I came into church like this today and I saw a pastor whitewash all this stuff that we're talking about, I would leave disrespecting him. But if I was in a church like this today and heard a pastor standing up for what he believes in, I might not like what he says. And I might leave saying a cuss word or two about him, but deep in my heart, I would respect him. I'd say at least he believes in what he believes in, and that's who we want to be. A rich man named Carl used to ride his white stallion through all of his acres and acres and acres of property that he had gotten over the years. And he's filthy rich, and he'd ride his horse through this property every day, just congratulating himself on how rich he was. One day as he's riding along, he saw a poor farmer named Hans sitting under a tree with his head bowed. When he rode up, Hans looked up all of a sudden and said, excuse me, Carl, I didn't see you. I was praying over my meal before I ate. Rich Carl looked down and saw this sandwich out of old rye, crusty brown bread and some cheese, and he laughed and snickered, and he goes, if that's all my God gave me, I don't think I would ask thanks, or I'd give thanks for that. And Hans says, no, that's plenty, plenty enough for me. He says, but Rich Carl, I'm glad you came by today, because it's no coincidence. I had a dream last night I need to tell somebody. He says, what's your dream, old man? He says, I had a dream last night that the richest man in this community would die tonight. And Carl says, dreams, stupid dreams, whatever. See you later, old man. As he rode off, Hans prayed for Rich Carl. When Rich Carl got home, he couldn't lay to rest what Hans had told him, and it bothered him so much that he called a friend who was a doctor and said, come over here, I got to talk to you. And he told him about this dream that this old man Hans had, that the richest man in the community would die that night. The doctor said, well, we'll look at you. Let's examine you. When he got through the examination, he said, you're as healthy as that horse of yours out there in the barn, man. You're not going to die tonight. Next morning, Rich Carl woke up to a knock on the door. And it was a neighbor, and he says, did you hear what? The old man Hans died last night in his sleep. That was the richest man in the community that had integrity, that had a walk with God. Now, I'm going to do two things this morning. I'm going to play a video for you. Hold on to your seat. The video is about 10 or 11 minutes long. Then we're going to end with a song, and we're going to leave. So you got that, this video? Then we'll end with a song and leave. Take a look at this video and hold on for about 10 minutes as you watch this.
I'm adopted, and my biological mother was 17, and so was my biological father. She was 7 and a half months pregnant when she decided to go to Planned Parenthood which is the largest abortion provider in the world, and they counseled her to have a late-term saline abortion, which is a saline salt solution that is injected into the mother's womb. The baby gulps that solution, it burns the baby inside and out, and then she is to deliver a dead baby within 24 hours. And to everyone's great shock and surprise, I didn't arrive dead, but alive on April the 6th, 1977, in a Los Angeles County abortion clinic. What's fantastic about this, about the perfect timing of my arrival, is that the abortionist was not on duty yet. So he wasn't even given the opportunity to continue on with his plan for my life, which was death. And I know that I'm in a government building, and a beautiful one it is, and I love your country as well as my own. But I know in the age that we live in, it is not at all politically correct to say the name of Jesus Christ in places like this, to bring him into these sorts of meetings, because his name can make people so terribly uncomfortable. But I didn't survive so I could make everyone comfortable. I survived so I could stir things up a bit. And I have a great time doing it. And so I was delivered alive, as I've already said, after 18 hours. I should be blind, I should be burned, I should be dead. And yet I'm not. You know what is fantastic vindication is the fact that the abortionist had to sign my birth certificate. So I know who he is. And it also says, for any skeptic listening, on my medical records, born during saline abortion. Ha! They didn't win. I've done some research on the man that performed the abortion on me. And his clinics are the largest chain of clinics in the United States of America, and they gross $70 million a year. I read a quote from him at some point several years ago, and he said, "I have aborted over 1 million babies, and I consider it my passion." I tell you these things because, listen, ladies and gentlemen, we are in an interesting battle, whether we realize it or not, in this world. It is a battle between life and death. What side are you on? So a nurse called an ambulance and had me transferred to a hospital, which is absolutely miraculous. Generally, the practice at the time and up until 2002 was, in my country, was to end the life of an abortion survivor by strangulation, suffocation, leaving the baby there to die, or throwing the baby away. But on August the 5th, 2002, my extraordinary President Bush signed into law the Born Alive Infants Protection Act to prevent that from occurring anymore. You see, we're playing for keeps. We're playing for, I mean, I'm hoping to be hated by the time that I die so that I can feel God about me and understand what it was to be hated. I mean, he was hated. Christ was hated. And not that I look forward to being hated, but I know along my journey, I know I'm already hated because I declare life. I say, "You didn't get me. The silent Holocaust didn't win over me." And my mission, ladies and gentlemen, among many things, is this: to infuse humanity into a debate that we have just compartmentalized and set on a shelf and said it is an issue. We have removed our emotions. We are becoming harder. Do you really want that? How much are you willing to take, and how much are you willing to risk to speak the truth in love and graciousness and stand up and at least be willing to be hated? Or at the end of the day, is it all about you? Or me? And so, after that, I was placed in an emergency foster care home where they decided they didn't like me very well, and as I'm fond of saying, I don't know how you could not adore me right from the start. What is wrong with these people? But they didn't. You see, I've been hated since conception. By so many, and loved by so many more, but most especially by God. I'm his girl. You don't mess with God's girl. I got a sign on my forehead that says, you better be nice to me because my father runs the world. So after I was placed in the mean home, I was taken out of the mean home and placed into another home, a beautiful home, Penny's home. And she said, by this time I was 17 months old, 32 pounds of dead weight, and diagnosed with what I consider to be the gift of cerebral palsy, which was caused directly by the lack of oxygen to my brain while I was trying to survive. Now, I am just compelled to say this. If abortion is merely about women's rights, ladies and gentlemen, then what were mine? There was not a radical feminist standing up and yelling about how my rights were being violated that day. In fact, my life was being snuffed out in the name of women's rights. And ladies and gentlemen, I would not have cerebral palsy had I not survived all of this. So when I hear the appalling, disgusting argument that we should have abortions because the child just might be disabled. Oh, the horror that fills my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, there are things that you will only be able to learn by the weakest among us. And when you snuff them out, you are the one that loses. The Lord looks after them, but you are the one that will suffer forever. And what arrogance, what absolute arrogance, and it has been an argument for so long in this human place that we live, that the stronger should dominate the weaker, should determine who lives or dies. The arrogance of that, don't you realize that you cannot make your own heart beat? Don't you realize that all the power that you think you possess, you really possess none of it? It is the mercy of God that sustains you, even when you hate him. But for just a brief moment, I would like to speak directly to the men in this room and do something that is never done. Men, you are made for greatness. You are made to stand up and be men. You are made to defend women and children, not stand by and turn your head when you know murder is occurring and do nothing about it. You are not made to use women and leave us alone. You are made to be kind and great and gracious and strong and stand for something. Because men, listen to me, I am too tired to do your job. Women, you are not made for abuse. You are not made to sit and not know your worth and your value. You are made to be fought for forever. So now is your moment. What sort of people are you going to be? I trust incredible. I trust, men, you will rise to the occasion. To the politicians listening, particularly to the men, I would say this: you are made for greatness, set your politics aside. You are made to defend what is right and good. This fiery young girl will stand here and say, now's your moment. What sort of man do you want to be? A man obsessed with your own glory, or a man obsessed with the glory of God? It's time to take a stand, Victoria. This is your hour. God will assist you. God will be with you. You have the opportunity to glorify and honor God in 2008. I'll just end with this. Some of you might be slightly annoyed that all I keep doing is talking about God and Jesus. But how on earth can I walk about limping through this world and not give all my heart and mind and soul and strength to the Christ who gave me life? So if you think I'm a fool, it's just another jewel in my crown. My whole intent in living here is to make God smile. I hope some of this made sense. It just came from my heart. God bless and keep you.
This culture has started a war. We're ready to engage. Man, I hope this stuff comes off. I love you guys, but through prayer and love and speaking out boldly, did you see that woman? She spoke out in love. She was bold. She was audacious. That's my hero.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.